Man, I just love hearing about the hammer of justice coming down. Praise God. Okay. So tonight, I just want to share just a couple of things, and then I'll get into the message the Lord put on my heart. I just wanted to thank you all for praying for Mom. She sends her love to you, and during this season of time, the Lord just has her pulled away in a time of being with Him and Him healing her and restoring her. So I just ask that you continue to keep her lifted up and continue to pray for her, and know that she loves you and she misses you, and she can't wait to be back with us. So, and speaking of Mom, I just wanted to remind you guys that her birthday is coming up, August 16th. And if you would like to send in a note, a card, something like that to the office, that our new website, don't forget, is on our website, you can do so. Just put your letter, or you can even email the office. But we'll get it all together, and then we'll ship it up to her so that she can read it every year. That has just really blessed her and ministered to her. And so if you'd like to do that, I just want to invite you to do that again, and just that little reminder that her birthday is coming up in just a little under a month. So, and then I think that was the only two things that I really wanted to be able to share. And yeah, I think that's it for now. All right, so tonight I'm going to pick up kind of where I left off last week. Last week I talked about just a word the Lord had given me, leaning into the chaos, lean into the chaos. And that it's really important when we look at everything around us and we can see so much chaos happening here. I mean, sometimes it's just like, what? You just said, so what is going on? And I know a lot of people are experiencing chaos in their lives and, personal lives. We're watching it happen over the nation. And I believe the Lord is just wanting us to, get ourselves anchored in Him in the midst of it, because He is here with us, and He knows exactly what's going on. None of this stuff escapes Him. And we've got to hold on to His promises in the midst of this and just trust Him in it, okay? So I'm really grateful that He has given me this word, and I pray that it will encourage you, as it really encouraged me as well. So let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are with us. I pray, Father, that you would settle things around us, and that tonight, as we go to your word and as we just dig a little deeper in what it means to lean into the chaos, Lord God, that you would bring forth a greater understanding, and that you would open up the eyes of our heart, really the eyes of our understanding. It's the eyes of our heart to hear and receive the word that you have for us. Help us to find strength in your word, Lord. Comfort. Help us to be anchored, Lord God, in you and the things that you have planned out for us in the days ahead. I pray, Father God, that your spirit would be with us tonight throughout this call, and we would pray according to your heavenly will. I thank you, Lord. In your precious name, amen. All right, so like I said last week, the Lord gave me a word about chaos, and I love it when He does that, actually, because I look at what's going on around us and I think, wow. Remember that time when we thought everything would be better? Well, you know what? It is going to be better, because we can't just pack new and good stuff on top of old stuff. We got to get rid of the corruption. We got to get rid of the the darkness that's there. We have to do that. It's really important, not just for us and for our nation today, for our children and our grandchildren. So it really is an important season, and God knew you would be here today. He knew you would be here, you would be equipped, you'd be ready, and you'd be willing to stay the course and see this nation through to the finish of what God wants to do. Okay, so last week I just talked about really the importance of leaning into the chaos, but this week I want to talk about how and why we need to take the approach of leaning into the chaos. How do we do this? Why do we do this? Especially as intercessors, when we lean into the chaos, we need to know what that means. I mean, we're intercessors. We seek the Lord for His direction, and because we engage in prophetic-driven, intercession, often we really will jump to what God is calling us to do and ask questions later, because we know that the timing of prophetic acts and such are really important. But it's also important for us, especially as we stay the course and we continue in that prayer, to understand why we're doing what we're doing. And so that's what I feel like is important for us to cover today. And, I think that, when we, for example, for us, when we seek the Lord for our prayer focus, and we get a lot of people that send us prayer, things that they feel need to be prayed over. And, it's not to say those are not valid issues, but we as a ministry pray over the things that the Lord tells us to pray over. And sometimes He'll give it to us days, sometimes many, many days before we will have our prayer meeting. And He will call us to undertake that for weeks at a time, not really knowing what's coming down the path. Sometimes it seems like it's very coordinated, but God will orchestrate it because He needs to get us ready for His plans. And so, it's different than just seeing a need and going to prayer. It's seeking the Lord for how He wants us to pray and then praying accordingly. It's strategic, really. Strategic planning and obedience to how God is ordering our steps as a ministry and as prophetic intercessors. So first we're going to talk about a little bit on how we lean into the chaos. So, when we engage in prayer, what we're looking for is to persevere in prayer. That's really a very important thing. If we don't pray a thing through, if we don't take that issue and completely pray it through, we may not, it's how can I put this? It's kind of like, running that winning touchdown. And you're 20 yards out, and you're like, I don't think I want to do this anymore. Yeah, I'm just going to leave this ball here and hope for the best. And what happens after that is real chaos. Everybody in the stands is going to be mad. Your teammates are going to be mad with you. Chaos will follow, because what you've done is you have kept your team from winning the game because you're not willing to complete the run. You're not willing to go the distance and get that touchdown. And so as an intercessor, when we pray, part of what we're doing is we are persevering. And sometimes we're like, are we really praying the same prayer points each week? And yes, Because the Lord says so. Because we've got to finish it. We can't leave it undone. Because if we do, there will be consequences. We have to finish what God called us to do. So persevering in prayer is really important. And, you know, for Christians, prayer really is the most important tool that we have in our tool bag. As Christians, I guess prayer and the word, really, those are our two most important things that we have. But so many in the body of Christ don't use either, or maybe they don't even know how. You know, I remember when I first started teaching Bible study, and I would teach people how to study the Bible, and they would just be, you know, I never heard this before. How do you do this? Where do you get this from? And, you know, it takes time, but it's an important aspect of understanding the Word of God. And understanding the Word of God and applying that Word in our lives, that's a very important tool in our toolbox. Understanding prayer and how to pray things through to completion is essential. It's an essential tool in the Christian's toolbox. One of the most common questions that I hear is kind of, what is persevering prayer? And I'm talking about that right now. And how does this help? And another common question I get is, if God already knows what's going to happen before it happens, what's the point in praying? I always think that's quite interesting. And, you know, I'll probably address that next week. But I think we can answer that first one pretty completely tonight. So prayer creates a foundation. A prayer creates a foundation from which we become stable. I think that often we're helping God get a job done, and He does want to partner with us, that's for sure. But prayer creates a foundation of our relationship. And it's a place where we become stable. We become anchored, both emotionally and spiritually, in God. And have you ever really faced something that just seems so catastrophic? I mean, I feel like we've dealt with that over the last 10 years, honestly. And no matter who you spoke with and how much research we did or what expert we listened to on the subject, we just could not find our anchor or our peace. And every day we would wake up feeling anxious. People that have battled health problems, they have surely dealt with this. People that have had children that have, you know, that we'll call them prodigals, they've surely dealt with this. But we'll wake up feeling that anxiousness in the pit of our gut, and we'll be concerned about them, concerned about where they are. You know, as intercessors who pray for the nation, we're concerned about our nation and the path our nation is on. And, you know, sometimes this feeling of being unsettled leaves you feeling like you're lost at sea. I mean, I personally have gone through that. I'm not pointing my fingers at anybody. I've gone through this, feeling like I'm tossed around with every gust of wind. And, you know, there came a point in time in my life where I had to learn, I'm literally going to feel this way until I anchor myself in God. And the only way to anchor myself in God is to develop that relationship with Him. And that is done through prayer. The Bible gives us clear directives on prayer. And just like people say, well, the Bible's not clear on abortion. The Bible's not clear on human trafficking. The Bible's not clear on this or that. I'm telling you, the Bible is more clear on issues that we face today than any other textbook you'll find. So the Bible gives us clear explanations, descriptions, examples of prayer. And so we're going to look at some of those. So Jude 1:20 tells us, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith, make progress, rise like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit." Jude is writing to the Christians in this letter, And he's writing to Christians who are in the midst of chaos. They were enduring unbelievable chaos. There were agitators all around them. There were scoffers, murmurs. Their persecution was almost nonstop. And so all of this was creating agitation within them, anxieties, fear of political persecution, fear of religious persecution, fear of class persecution, and so on. And his instruction to them was to build a foundation by praying in the Holy Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith, make progress, rise like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means if you start praying and you struggle in your, just praying in your normal tongue, you can pray in the Spirit. You hear our team do this all the time. Sometimes it's so funny because sometimes we'll be stammering for words and then we'll start praying in the Spirit and then boom, he starts praying through us. When we pray and we pray in the Spirit, especially when we are in such anguish or we're feeling that anxiety, if we will pray in the Spirit, he will begin to build us up and stabilize us. Our foundation will be established under us upon him, and it is where we will find our strength. It is where, instead of being tossed to and fro, we will find our anchor, our peace. In the midst of chaos, understanding what our foundation is and building upon that foundation of prayer is essential. When we pray according to the will of the Lord, we know that we, not only are we, and as I said before, that prayer, you know, it's like we have to help God along, like we're doing him a favor. God wants to partner with us. He partners with his creation in accomplishing his will in the earth. That's the beauty of God. But in this process, he will build us up. When we pray, and when we pray in the Spirit, you know, if you're praying and your mind is wandering and you get scattered, pray in the Spirit and bring your mind under the control of the Spirit of God. Submit your mind to him. Submit your spirit to him. And you will find that as you are praying in the Spirit, your peace will come. Your anchor will come. You'll feel yourself being strengthened from within. It's like going to the gym for your spirit man. That's what happens when you pray in the Spirit. The enemy can't mess with your prayer or interfere with it when you're praying in the Spirit. It's a beautiful gift that the, you know, liberal ideology came in, infiltrated the church with, and said, we don't need this anymore. And that's inaccurate. And the reason the enemy provoked that was because he knows when believers pray in the Spirit, they're strengthened. Their anchor becomes stable and fixed. And they are built up in the faith. When we pray together, and we are all praying in the Spirit, or if one person is praying and the people around them are praying in the Spirit, we really become a force to be reckoned with. Isn't that what we want to be? Especially when we look at our children and our grandchildren and we see what we're fighting for today. So, with that in mind, how does prayer help us, especially when we look at chaos? Prayer on the issue keeps us from running from the chaos that we're called to intervene in. And it also keeps us from running into the chaos we're supposed to steer clear of. Why? Because prayer keeps us right on God's target, not our own. So how do we recognize the difference between the two? How do we recognize the difference between chaos that's been provoked by God and is the result of prayer, and chaos that is provoked by the enemy? And as we go through this message, I think, you know, my prayer is to be able to give you a picture of that. Excuse me. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. The Amplified Classic says to be unceasing in prayer, praying perseveringly. So if we couple be unceasing in prayer, prayer perseveringly, and Jude 1:20, we see that through unceasing, persevering prayer, we gain the insight we need to know the difference between God's chaos and man's chaos. Isn't that a beautiful thing about God? Isn't that a beautiful thing about God? Is that we can see the difference when we pray without ceasing, unceasing, persevering prayer. That means we're praying the issue through to completion. We see the difference between God's chaos and man's chaos. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, and the waters burst forth, and when we saw that the land was separated from the seas, and we saw all of this motion and movement that's taking place in Genesis, we see, if you were an onlooker, chaos. Because it's completely disrupting what was there before. Chaos disrupts what was there before. So whether it was a good or bad thing, chaos disrupts it. What we see taking place in our nation right now is chaos that is disrupting the plaster Paris that the enemy has put over our nation so that our nation keeps looking good. What we see in the chaos we're witnessing right now is a breaking away of that plaster Paris, exposing everything so that God can pull out the corruption and prepare this nation for his plans and purposes. That's what we see taking place today. We could look at the chaos and freak out. We could look at the chaos and think, this is not what I voted for. We can look at what's taking place today and with doubt and fear and anxiety because of the economy, because of the riots, because of all of the stuff that's taking place. And we can let that dictate our emotions, or we can persevere in unceasing prayer and get a hold of God's mind on this issue. We can become the rock, a stabilizing force, a force to be reckoned with. And when everything is falling apart around you, and you are the rock because you are a person of prayer, who will people come to for peace? Who will people come to for understanding? And even if you can't give them any actual answers about what's happening out there, you can lead them to the Prince of Peace. So when we look at the scriptures, especially in the gospel, in the gospels and in the book of Acts, we look at them like the writers, kind of ran around with a scroll in their hand and wrote those events in real time. And, picture that. The scrolls are about 35 feet long. So we've got, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Luke again in the book of Acts. I mean, Luke wasn't even there when, Jesus was walking the earth. He wasn't witnessing that himself. So you can imagine Luke following Paul around, for example, with a scroll, say, "I got to unravel this a little bit more, Paul, and then I can take this next event down. So just hold off that beating, please." Can you picture for a moment, take a step back from that and say, okay, so these authors didn't record these live, but when they recorded them, and their memories are much better than ours, their memories, and of course they spoke to eyewitness accounts, but they recorded these events many times, several years, and at times even a decade or more after the actual events took place. So what is the benefit of this later recording? And I was thinking about this actually yesterday and today. I was thinking, that's right, especially these. And the Lord said, think about how they compiled these things. And think about these passages of scripture, and think about where Paul is, and we're going to go into Paul's life in a minute. Think about where these scriptures are, and think about them from the perspective of one that is on the other side of it. Think about the words I give to Paul, and think about it from the perspective of one that is on the other side of it, who he received this word and then he went through this event. How much more, knowing what he went through afterward, does that word from me matter to him now? There's times the Lord has spoken to me and I won't know what that means for months or even years later. There's times that until we get to the other side of it, I won't fully understand what he meant. I won't see the full picture because hindsight really does give us a completely different perspective on the issue. So with that in mind, let's look at this next point that is going to help us to lean into the chaos. And so I'm going to read this scripture now. It's Acts 18. Turn with me, please. Acts 18, verse 9 through 11. I'm going to read this scripture to you. And this is what the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. And then I'm going to go through the events that took place leading up to this. Put that into perspective and consider it. Consider it. And ask God to kind of open your eyes so that you can see. Sometimes I don't know why the Lord gave me this word today, but there will be a day I'll understand it. Sometimes the importance of grabbing onto that promise is actually going to carry me through such chaos I had no idea I was about to go through. And begin to consider that even in the times that you read the word, even in the time in prayer when God speaks to you, hang on to those things. Because I'm telling you, if we will become intentional in our prayer, intentional, and value the things the Lord speaks to us in prayer, we will be an unshakable force in our families, in our states, in our nation, in our church. An unshakable, unbreakable force to be reckoned with. Okay, Acts 18, starting at 9. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So remember, Luke is writing Acts and recording the revelation Paul received from the Lord. Now he has the benefit of seeing the outcome of that prayer or that word that the Lord gave Paul on the other side of it, right? He has the benefit of that particular word on Paul's life and how important it was to Paul in that pivotal moment. And it's through that unceasing and persevering prayer that Paul comes to the revelation of what I just read. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. That he's going to be protected if he stays in Corinth and preaches the gospel. Why is that important? Why did Paul need that assurance? Well, let's look at his background, because this is going to build upon one another. Let's look at the background of what led to this prayer and what led to the Lord speaking this to Paul. He said, so in Acts 17 and 18, and I'm, for the sake of time, I'm going to summarize this, okay? Paul himself was dealing with significant persecution. He arrived in Corinth after narrowly escaping several cities on his missionary journey. In Philippi, an angry mob rose up against him, provoked the people, and Paul and his companions were beaten with rods and thrown into a prison for preaching the gospel. This is where the worship of God's people provoked the earthquake. That sounds like chaos to me. And the prison door was opened. The jailer was about to fall upon his own sword until Paul assured him that he and all the other prisoners remained. Do you remember that story in Acts 17? What was the result? The jailer and his entire family were saved. In Thessalonica, Paul and Silas had, so that he went from Philippi to Thessalonica, Paul and Silas had tremendous success in their ministry outreach until an angry mob was stirred up against them, forcing he and Silas to flee the city in the middle of the night and head to Berea. In Berea, they again had tremendous success in spreading the gospel, but that same mob of Jewish leaders who provoked the Thessalonians followed them to Berea and stirred the crowds against Paul and his message of the gospel. Again, Paul was sent away secretly to the next town to preserve his life. In Athens, Paul didn't face physical persecution, but this is where we have the very cultured, highly educated, yet extremely idolatrous population. Remember, this is where they have the memorial to the unknown god, lowercase g. That plaque is there. Why? To make room for any other god they may have missed, lest they offend that god. So if you take like Cambridge or Harvard and mix in there the mindset of those who live and learn in these places, even today, and you consider the spiritual warfare that surpasses the physical warfare Paul was facing every day when he went into that city on any other missionary journey. That spiritual warfare is real. And when you go into a place that is like Harvard or Yale or Cambridge, the warfare is real. And it is every bit, if not more difficult, than the physical warfare that they were facing in every other city they went. But within each of these cities, the chaos that ensued exposed the heart of man and either enraged that person or it broke their hearts and they repented. And as a result of this, not only did Paul's message of the gospel remain even after he left, but churches were raised up in their midst. Chaos and persecution seemed to solidify the work that God was doing in these cities. Paul had to remain persistent in prayer and pray through each step, obeying the guidance of the Lord, because it was absolutely essential for his survival, to be honest with you. But it increased his faith. When we pray through the chaos, it increases our faith, and faith is the opposite of fear. Fear cripples us. Faith ignites us. And when we pray, faith replaces fear. That's why even, like I said, with the chaos we see in the nation, even in the world right now, we've got to remain persistent in prayer. Because if we don't, fear and doubt will set in, and we will be ineffective as intercessors. The second thing is prayer increases discernment, and Paul's steps had to be ordered by God. As long as he obeyed, even in the persecution, his life would be preserved by the Lord, and the gospel message would continue to go forth everywhere he went. Even as intercessors, what and how we pray is critical to ensure we're moving with God in his effort to wrest this nation from the grip of the cabal and release it into the fulfillment and promises of God. And number three, prayer increases our courage. Paul faced tremendous persecution, and much like us, he needed courage to walk in the boldness necessary to release the gospel message in the face of persecution. So then in Acts 18, we come to Corinth. Corinth was very worldly. In fact, its worldliness surpassed that of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Plus, it encompassed the atmosphere of Athens, because both Athens and Corinth were port cities, and they just didn't import goods, but they housed tremendous idolatry and harlotry. And they imported every form of decadence. Think, you know, Los Angeles and San Francisco and probably Vegas combined. Paul, as was his custom, first went into the synagogue to reason the scriptures with the Jews. He initially had success, which seems to be a pattern, but then the resistance begins, and he surely feels that familiar undertone of chaos brewing. So he sought the Lord. He's not unwilling, and I think that's important for us to remember. Paul's not unwilling to suffer for the gospel, but suffering again and again requires continual faith-building exercises to endure. Prayer and the word build those spiritual muscles. So Paul seeks the Lord. Where do I go now?
And in this critical hour in which he needs direction now, because if he stays there and God is not telling him to stay there, he could be dragged out in the night, stoned, and left for dead in the street.
If he leaves too early, he could be missing the opportunity to plant a powerful church in the middle of a port city. So Paul, in keeping with that persevering prayer, leans into the chaos and cries out to the Lord, searching for direction on his next steps. And what does the Lord say? Acts 18, 9 through 11. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. This process gave him unflinching courage to persevere. What really, what a gift God gave him. A break from the chaos and the constant attempts to silence him. 18 months apiece for his body to recover from the beatings. 18 months for his heart to mend from the rejection. Not the rejection of him, mind you, but the rejection of his Lord and Savior and the hope of eternal salvation that he kept offering to his people. That hurt his heart. How couldn't it? 18 months for Paul to have the opportunity to establish this church, like I said, in a port city. Talk about doing damage to the enemy's camp. I'm sure this brought healing to his soul. Paul will eventually be called to move on from Corinth and raise churches in several other cities. But the Jews will continue their pursuit of him, plotting and planning against him. By the time we get to Acts chapter 23, the pursuit of Paul is even more public and more pronounced than ever before. They're on a mission to destroy Paul and his ministry at all costs. In the midst of religious interrogation, Paul, having discernment and wisdom in both word and deed, makes sure his Roman citizenship is known, which immediately puts the Roman guard on notice that they've got to protect the citizen. Again, wisdom and discernment in action. Paul pits the Jews against each other, the Pharisees versus the Sadducees. You remember that whole debacle? And chaos follows. What chaos? God's chaos. Because Paul's missionary field is now transitioning from ministry to the laymen to ministry to the leaders. The chief captain of the Roman guard intervenes, fearing that these leaders are about to rip Paul in two. And so that's the background, and this is the promise. Acts 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, the Greek word for "be of good cheer" is tharzio. This means to be emboldened from within. This supports unflinching courage and is the result of the Lord infusing his strength by the inworking of faith in the yielded believer. You know, I'm not one to come down on any kind of Bible at all, but I'm thinking there might have been a little bit better translation of this. Be emboldened from within, Paul. For as thou hast testified me in Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness also at Rome. Now remember, Luke here is building a case. He's seeing it from the perspective of being on the other side of this whole thing. And he is really building a case for prayer, a case for us to follow of prayer. And he's documenting the chaos of the awakening that took place in the days of the early church that will enable us today to lean into the chaos of our own great awakening through prayer. Persevering in prayer, persistent in prayer, being emboldened in prayer. Listen, no matter what you see out there, the important thing for us is to remember God's plans for our country. God is unpacking and unveiling things in our government, things in the educational system, things in the financial realm, things in the medical industry, things in academia from the top down. He's unveiling, unpacking, unraveling the media. This is God's plan. And as intercessors, our goal is to stay persistent, persevere, be emboldened, because we know the plan that God has for our nation. God has released the Great Awakening. And we are seeing pockets of it around our country. Why? Because God is, imagine it like geysers bursting from the surface of the earth and shooting God's holy waters out into the atmosphere. This tension, waiting for him to send forth this awakening. The earth has been groaning. The earth has been crying out, waiting for the manifestation of this moment. Don't get tied up in what's happening out there. Focus on what's happening between God and this nation and what he is doing, stirring the hearts of his people, stirring the hearts of his intercessor. He's cleaning up his church. He's preparing us Because the geysers are bursting, releasing the steam, preparing this nation for a move of God none of us have seen before. There has not been a great awakening like we will see since Azusa Street. Let me repeat that. God is preparing. Remember when I shared the vision about our nation? It was like a ship and it was pulling other nations behind it. And there were two levels. There was work being done up in the heavenlies with the work of the intercessors. And there was work being done in that second layer, the natural realm, spiritual realm and the natural realm, where God was rebuilding our nation. Our focus is the spiritual realm. We're going to pray into the natural, you know, because we got to keep the nation from being ripped in two in this process. But our focus is on that spiritual realm. So let me say it again. God is preparing our nation for the great awakening to expand. Dare I even say explode across our nation. Not only America, but it is going to bounce from nation to nation. This move of God is going to be like nothing you or I have ever witnessed before. In our lifetimes, it has not happened. The last time a move of God took place to this magnitude was Azusa Street. That is where my eyes are. That is God's plan. And He is allowing this chaos to break off, pull out, strip the corruption. Because this move of God is going to transform the earth. That billion soul harvest, dare I say two? Those prodigals, they're not just going to come home. They're going to come running home on fire for God. We will have to run to catch up with them. If we were to look at this on the other side, from that, you know, hindsight, we would see clearly how God is laying this out. We would see clearly how He did lay it out in every pivotal moment where He gave us a word of encouragement, a word of hope, a vision, a dream that kept us moving forward, that we could anchor and enable ourselves to be persistent and persevere in prayer, be emboldened in the things we were doing, emboldened in our declaration, emboldened in this war for our nation, this spiritual fight for our children, our church, our nation. We would see it so clearly. And we have the beauty of that in the book of Acts. But today, we have to choose to trust God And when we feel fear, we pray in the Spirit and let Him build up our spirit man so we can go another day, another week, another month while we await the victories. I'm going to share this last thing and then we'll close out. Oh, no, it's important I share this. Why did the Lord tell Paul to be of good cheer, to be emboldened from within? Because Paul was about to encounter the greatest chaos he'd seen thus far. From this point on, when he's about to go to Rome, be taken to Rome, the Jews made a pledge, a vow, that they were not going to eat or drink until Paul was killed. And this was taken so seriously that the chief captain assembled 470 guards to protect Paul en route to his destination to Rome. As Paul goes up the chain, encountering one leader after another, he is preaching the gospel to people in powerful places. While he's preaching the gospel, some say, "Boy, Paul, you have almost convinced me." While he's preaching, people in the households of these leaders are getting saved. God is bringing a revival in high places. Their servants are getting saved. Their waiters are getting saved. Their cupbearers are getting saved. God is raising up little prayer warriors in these influential and powerful houses. On his way to Rome to see Caesar, Paul experiences a violent shipwreck. Now, there's hundreds of people on this ship, Jew and Greek and Roman, all traveling. And it is only through the voice of one man that those on that ship did not fall into absolute despair because they didn't see the sun for 2 weeks. They didn't eat. They didn't drink. And Paul gets up and he says, "I told you not to launch, but you didn't listen to me. But take heart." Isn't that a great way to start a speech? "Take heart. Not one will be lost as long as we stay with the ship. Eat something. You're going to lose everything. Your ship is going to be lost. You're going to lose all of your cargo, every bit of it, because you didn't listen. But God the Redeemer is going to save every person. And Jew and Roman and Greek alike, make it to shore, following the words of Paul. They watch as God speaks to Paul, and their eyes are opened too. A revival begins on the island, and they're stuck there for 3 months, waiting for a rescue ship to come. For the weather to get good enough for the rescue ship to come. They're stuck there where revival breaks out. That seemed like chaos. We've lost everything. We've lost our ship. We've lost our cargo. But we saved. God saved our soul. Not only did he save our soul, but he wrecked our ship into this island and saved the people on this island. Do you know on that island today there is a memorial to Paul? There's a memorial to Paul. Because the work that was done on that island stood the test of time. So when he says, "Be emboldened," You've testified of me in Jerusalem, and now must bear witness in Rome. Regardless of what happened, from that point, the shipwreck all the way to Rome, Paul knew God was going to get him through. And we may all doubt that when we consider the shipwreck and that whole thing. But God had a plan. It was different than man's, and the route was certainly going to be a little rocky. But in the midst of that chaos, God brought revival. Now, this last thing, and then I'll let you go. There comes a point in time in our lives when we have to make a decision. And when we're willing to make that decision, God is going to honor that decision. When we're willing to make that decision to carry the commission he's given us, he'll honor it. And on the other side of that, you will find you've been transformed. In 2000, and our GOEs started in 99, but in our GOEs and over the years, we have covered abortion. And every time there was a presentation, I always did the presentation because God had put it upon my heart to see Roe versus Wade overturned, which seemed absolutely impossible. I can't tell you all that I experienced in that journey to do my part in fighting to see Roe versus Wade overturned. The things the Lord showed me, the atrocities of abortion, darkness beyond. And a lot of that's come out. But these are things he showed me in the early 2000s. There were GOEs that we were at that I wept so hard because at that time there really wasn't even warring done yet over the issue of abortion because it had to still be wept over so much. There was still so much repentance and weeping that had to take place first. And I remember some of those GOEs weeping until, and I would just weep through terrible migraines. I'd be getting sick in my room all night and come back to the event the next day, only to weep some more. My eyes would be so swollen, I could barely see out of them. But I was driven. I was committed. And I'm not saying I was the only one. I'm just saying my journey. About 6 months, and the Lord did promise me I would see Roe versus Wade overturned in my lifetime. About 6 months before Roe versus Wade was overturned, I had a dream that I woke up to a message that it was overturned. And in that dream, my world shook violently. Everything began to shake so violently, I literally couldn't see in the dream. And the Lord came up behind me and he drove this thing into me, like a rod into me. And it pierced all the way down, almost running along my spine. And when it was done, I was forever changed. I can't even fully explain it yet, even though that was a few years ago now. But I will tell you, it put a rod of fortitude in me to make me unshakable. That was the dream. On June 24th of 2022, I had been up in the night praying, and I laid down for maybe an hour before I had to start my day. And I woke up suddenly to a message that Roe versus Wade was overturned. And it was so sudden, you know, you are jolted awake. And you, like, am I awake? Am I still dreaming? And I began to weep. I couldn't even rejoice. I just began to weep. And my world began to shake violently. Like it exactly like took place in the dream. And like in the dream, the Lord came up and he put this rod deep within. And I can look at the beginning of that journey of fighting life to see Roe versus Wade overturned. And I can look at the end of that and see that was an incredibly hard journey walking that out. But because of my passion for that, which I know was God-birthed, I wasn't going to let it go. In that fight, the Lord blessed me with 7 grandkids. Which I think is such a God thing. But even more than this, hard to say even more than that when you're talking about 7 grandkids, but was the revelation that really covenant with death that had been flipped on to our founding documents, to our founding documents that the Supreme Court is supposed to protect and defend and be able to effectively interpret, which they failed to do. Even Ruth Bader Ginsburg said that it never should have been heard in the Supreme Court. It wasn't a Supreme Court issue, but it was brought up the chain through activist judges. And it clipped a curse to our nation. A curse to our founding documents at the core of who we are as a nation. There was an adhesion, a leech, if you will, sucking the life out of our nation. And that was the issue of bloodletting through abortion. When Roe versus Wade was overturned, that was severed, legally severed from our founding documents. In the eyes of God, and the Supreme Court no longer had a hold on it. And now we're seeing things come up to the Supreme Court and they're correcting this. They're protecting the life of our preborn citizens. Why am I sharing that? Because for two reasons. Because there comes a point in time in life when God does something in you that will forever change who you are and what you believe if you'll let him. And he'll use you in a way that will be powerful. And what he created you for as an intercessor, if you'll obey and persevere in prayer. unwaveringly persistent. Be bold and courageous in that fight. That's part one. Part two, because that legal curse that was adhered, sucking the life out of our nation to our founding documents, since that has been severed, I know we still have state battles. I understand that. And that will, God is going to deal with that too. We just have to keep praying. But because of that on the founding documents, the core of who we are, that leech cannot suck the life out of our nation anymore. That was a hold even the cabal used to control our nation, to control and dictate things to our nation in the spirit. It granted them authority, and that's been removed. So the chaos we're seeing right now is the fruit of Roe versus Wade being overturned. In addition to that, we could not have an awakening, a revival that would sweep across our nation in its entirety and go from our nation to other nations as long as Roe versus Wade was in place. And now that that's been removed, the awakening is free to move. That's why we have pockets of revival. If we will continue to be unwavering, be bold, and stay the course, and run this thing through, we will look back one day and say, yes, that was the moment everything changed. And I see it now. I see how this was important. I see how a break in the two presidencies was important. I see how exposing COVID, I see how our election corruption had to be resolved. I see how the educational department had to come down. I see how we had to deal with this and this and this and this. I see it all now and how important it was. But I see that the very the most important thing that all of this did was pave the way for the awakening to burst forth from our land. And not only bless America, heal America, but bless and heal nation after nation after nation that they have sought to bring under their heel. God is moving. And no matter what happens out there, stay the course and anchor yourself. Build your foundation up in God. Let that foundation make you an unshakable, fearless force to be reckoned with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the promises in your word. I thank you for the examples you give us. I thank you, Lord, that you are so good. And I thank you, Lord, that you are merciful and you have raised up your people who will be faithful and stay the course. Give us the grace to finish this race, oh God. Give us the grace to see things through your eyes from your perspective, because then we'll have the hindsight we need. Then we'll have it. And where we might be missing pieces, we'll just trust in you. Help us, Lord God, to absorb even what's been shared tonight in greater measure and let it become real to us. Changing the course of who we are as warriors, as intercessors, to go deeper and be even more fervent in our prayers. We thank you, Lord. That you choose to partner with humanity, to bring your will, your heavenly will, here into this earth. And again, I just say, give us the grace. Finish this race. In your precious name. Amen.